Well, welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. Glad that you're here this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of your moms, all you moms. We are continuing our series on the Kingdom Parables. But before we do that, let's spend a little bit of time thanking our moms, welcoming our moms. Give a round of applause for the moms. All right? The question for the moms is going to pertain to where we're headed in the sermon. You'll see the connection pretty evidently when we get into the text. But the question for you moms is this: what does it, did it, or will it cost you to be a mom? This is group participation. I'm not a mom, so I can't answer for you. What does it cost? What's the cost?
Everything.
I asked the same question first service. I got the same exact answer, and it was actually people in the same exact spot, right here in the first two rows. To be a mom, it costs absolutely everything. That's just the nature of motherhood. Now, here's a follow-up question for that. Why do you make the sacrifices that you make? Why do you do it? Or for those of you that are mothers and your kids are grown and your grandmas now, why did you make all of the sacrifices you made?
Love.
Again, it's like a broken record. This is exactly what the first is. Love. The reason that they make these sacrifices is for love. The reason you make these sacrifices are love, and your reward is joy. Now, as Greg was alluding to dirty diapers and sleepless nights, you don't necessarily feel that joy in the midst of waking up in the middle of the night for the third time, dealing with a crying child. Or you don't feel that joy necessarily when your children are teenagers and they're in a rebellious phase, or you're watching your kids go through consequences of very painful decisions that they've made and your kids are hurting. You don't necessarily feel that joy, but there is a joy. There is a joy. We're going to look at the question of what does discipleship cost? What does discipleship cost? Jesus says that the reward of discipleship is joy. He says in John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So what does Jesus want for you as a disciple of Christ? What's he want? Joy. Okay, he wants you to have joy. That's the objective. That's the reward. That's what you want. But there's a cost. There's a cost. Just within motherhood, it costs you everything. It costs you everything. There's a cost to discipleship. Let's take a look at what Jesus says. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Happy Mother's Day, Mom. "And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We are going to look at three things today as we look at probably some of the two of the shortest parables we're going to see in this series: the parable of the treasure in the field and the parable of the pearl of great price. That covers three whole verses in Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44, 45, 46. So it's a short text, but we're going to look at three things regarding the cost of discipleship. Treasure and the cost of discipleship. First of all is the value of the kingdom of God. The value of the kingdom of God. What it costs to experience the kingdom of God. And then three, how to have joy. How to have joy within the kingdom of God. So open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read the text. We will go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get started. So verse 44 of chapter 13. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Father, we come to you this morning because apart from you, we have no good thing. Holy Spirit, we need you so that we might understand the meaning of this parable, the value of the kingdom, and so that we might experience the joy that you desire for us to experience. Lord, I pray that Christ would be exalted up, that he would be lifted up, that he would be worshiped this morning, and that those who don't yet know you would trust you as Savior. And those who do would trust you as disciples and continue to follow you, seeking to bring you glory and to experience the joy that you have for each one of us. Father, help me to preach and teach in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may my words be from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's take a look at the value, the cost, and then how to enjoy the kingdom. First of all, the value of the kingdom. The parable we just read, it's just three small, short verses. Here they are. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field which a man found covered up, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, in finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, the first thing that we want to notice here is just a little bit about the parable itself. What's going on here? Well, you have two individuals, two characters. They're similar in that they both find something of extreme value. Okay, that's the similarity. They're also similar in the sense that they're willing to liquidate everything they have to obtain that object of great value. So that's where they're similar. The context different. You have one individual, the man in a field, who's not looking for treasure. We're not told why he's in the field. It's probably safe to assume that he is a day laborer, a field hand, if you will. So he's probably not an individual of great wealth or means. He's probably just a laborer. Otherwise, he wouldn't be doing manual labor in a field. But he finds treasure that he was not looking for. Now, some of you are like, this is totally unrealistic. There isn't buried treasure. He's not Nicolas Cage or Jack Sparrow. Okay, no, he's not. But it's not uncommon in those days. You think it's unusual because where is your money if you have money? It's in a bank. There weren't banks back in the day. So you kept all of your assets in hard assets, property or coins or livestock. And in Palestine, when you would have one kingdom and after another come in and a new leadership, they would come in and take over the old leadership, or you have raiders, you would bury your treasure so that it would not be stolen by someone else. Now, when an invading army comes or raiders, it wasn't uncommon for a whole family to be wiped out, and then their treasure is still where they put it. So we don't know how many years ago the treasure was buried, but he stumbles upon someone's estate in a field and immediately goes and sells everything he has with joy, it says, with joy, so that he buys the field. So he's not looking, but he finds something of great value. Contrast that with the merchant. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding a pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, being that he is a merchant, he probably is a person of means, of influence, of wealth. He probably has wealth, but he finds something of extreme value. Now, he's looking. The man in the field stumbles upon treasure. This guy's looking for treasure. In the same way, similarly, many of you are not looking for treasure here this morning. Many of you are simply here because it's Mother's Day. And you are appeasing your mother. You are appeasing your wife. You are just here because you just have to be, to go along, to get along. And that's why you're here. And you're not looking for value in the person of Christ, but if you have eyes to see, you will find treasure. Now, others of you, you've grown up in church, or maybe you haven't grown up in church, but you're here and you're intentionally seeking. You're looking. You've been disappointed. You've looked under everything under the sun, like the author of Ecclesiastes. You found out that things are not as awesome as you hoped they had be. And now you're looking for something of infinite value, and you're looking. You're looking. So we have both people represented here. Now, what they both do then is they liquidate everything they have to obtain the treasure, be it the one in the field or in the pearl, or the pearl. They're willing to part with everything that they have. First thing I want us to notice here is the value is not obvious. Obviously, the treasure in the field is obscured from view, not you. There's hundreds of people probably walk by this field or work this field, and not everybody sees it. In the case with the pearl, there's people that other merchants see this pearl, and they're not hawking everything to buy it. So they don't see the intrinsic value that the merchant sees. So the first thing we notice is that value is not always obvious. It's not always obvious. John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, a man by the name of Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, he's someone who's looking for treasure. So he would be like the merchant. He is actively pursuing. He seeks Jesus out, and we know you're from God. We know you're from God. He's a religious man. He knows the Torah inside and out, and he is a quote-unquote seeker, but he can't see the treasure. What does Jesus say to him? Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God." He's standing in the field. He's looking at the treasure and doesn't see it. Jesus is the treasure. And Jesus is saying, listen, Nicodemus, you can't even see what is valuable until you're born again. You have to have your eyes spiritually open. So the value of Christ, the value of the kingdom of God, is not apparent. It's not apparent. Also, you have in Ephesians chapter 2, we referenced this last week when we looked at the parable of the weeds. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Here's what Paul is saying. All of us are blind to the value of the treasure until we're made alive in Christ. He's saying the same thing Jesus is saying. In verse 4, which is not on the PowerPoint, he says, "But while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, we were made alive in Christ by grace through faith." So at some point in time along the line, we're skipping through life and all of a sudden, boom, we see Christ as infinitely more value than we ever saw him before. How many of you grew up going to church and it wasn't until later, until you were a young adult or an older adult, that you finally saw the value of the person of Jesus? It never occurred to you until you were adult. That's the point. You've walked past that same field hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. You've walked past that same table with the pearl of great price, and it has no interest to you. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, and boom, it's the most valuable thing ever. I remember listening to a sermon by Tim Keller years ago where he quoted one of his college professors, and his college professor was talking about, with another professor, how it annoyed him greatly in the seminary when he would hear all of these seminary students who love Jesus talk about how, complain about the churches they grew up in, that, you know what, my church that I grew up in never preached the gospel. And what he said was, no, now it's true that there are some churches that don't. There are some churches that don't. But what he was saying is, listen, the fact that you walked past the table with the pearl on it 100 times when you were a teenager does not mean that the pearl was not adequately preached. So someday, you younger folks, if you should ever grow up and come to Jesus in your 20s, I hope that you won't say, "I never heard the gospel when I was growing up," if you come to Grace. The reality is that you can't see the value of the treasure that's in front of you. So that's the reality. That's the reality. And God opens eyes, the Holy Spirit gives us grace to see, and then it becomes valuable. So now let's talk about the cost. The cost. So there's value. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And the pearl of great price, he does the same thing. Both of them liquidate everything they have in order to obtain it. In order to obtain it. Now, this is a parable. So let's look at words from Jesus which are not in parable form, which explains the cost of the kingdom. Okay? This will be helpful. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 25. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits himself?" So what's the cost of discipleship according to Jesus? Moms, what's the cost of motherhood? Everything. What's the cost of discipleship? Everything. What do you have? That's what it costs. Everything you have. Your entire being. There's nothing that Jesus does not demand of you. Nothing. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 27. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother," happy Mother's Day, "and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Okay, now, how many of you think that the application of this text is for you to pick up your phone after the service and say, "Hey, Mom, happy Mother's Day, hate you," click? Is that an application of this text? No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus never, ever advocates hate. He advocates that we love one another as he himself has loved us. So why the hate bombs here? His point is, listen, your love for me, when compared to love for anyone or anything else, must be so strong that your love for anyone or anything else is as hate when you compare it. Whatever you love most, you will give your life for. And if you love me less than anything else, you won't follow me. That's the rule of discipleship. The moment you find anything else you love more than Christ, you begin to follow that instead of Jesus. Make sense? Okay. Now, how many of you find it somewhat confusing, and it's okay to be confused. It's okay to be confused. You find it somewhat troubling that you've heard your whole life that the gospel is free. How many of you have heard the gospel is free? Oh my goodness, we're in trouble, because I've been preaching that the gospel is free for a long, long time, and I only saw a few hands go up. So I guess maybe we're not actually adequately preaching the gospel. No, the gospel, in case you're unaware, is completely free. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Notice the verb here, gave his son. You don't purchase Jesus, it's a gift. Salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We were saved by grace through faith, for this is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. It is a gift. How much do you pay for a gift? Nothing. That's the point. Jesus has purchased your salvation. He's purchased your salvation. So if we look at this as metaphorically, using another parable, that we're talking about a train ride, Jesus purchases our ticket. He bought the ticket for us. So we come to the train station, and Jesus says, "Here, it's bought and paid for." That's the price of admission. If we bought the ticket, we would hand it to the conductor and say, "Listen, I paid $20. You owe me passage on this train." Does it make sense? That's not the gospel. That's, "I've obeyed you. You owe me. Let me on." Make sense? That's not the gospel. Many people that are religious think that's what Christianity is. That has nothing to do with Christianity. Jesus has paid it all. A verb which is often used, especially you see it in Galatians and Romans, we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The word redeemed, it means we were purchased. Purchased from one realm to the other. Christ has paid that price. Okay? How much does it cost? It doesn't cost you anything. The cost of admission is nothing. Now, you're here's the ticket, but here's reality. So the ticket's free. Yeah, I told you already. I bought it with my blood. Okay? Where are we going? Well, we're going to my kingdom. So if I get on this train and I go to this kingdom, can I still be king over in the other kingdom? No. I'm not going. Do you see what just happened there? Understanding that moving from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God means that I can't be king anymore. It means it costs me everything. I renounce my own lordship over my life, and I'm entering the kingdom of God where there is only one king, and I'm not that king, and I can't negotiate the terms of my citizenship. It costs me everything in terms of submitting my life, because that's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. So there's a cost, but it's not the cost of admission. It's the cost of following. And many people look at that and say, I don't want that. I don't want that. Yeah, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, but I don't want to follow you because the price of the change that's going to occur in my life, I don't want to deal with. I don't want to deal with. That's the cost. So, quick review. Cost you nothing to be saved. It costs you everything to follow. How much does it cost you to follow? Everything. Everything. Everything is on the table. Everything is all on the table. Let's dig a little bit deeper here. The cost explained. How does this work? In terms of how we make decisions, every decision that I've ever made in my life and every decision that you will ever make in your life is based upon our desire to obtain joy. So you came to church this morning because you wanted joy. Some of you are like, that is patently false. I came to church because it's Mother's Day and my wife said it would make her happy. And that's why you came, because happy wife equals happy life. So you wouldn't have come on your own, but you want to please your mom, you want to please your wife, therefore giving your own, you're increasing your own joy quotient, and that's why you're here. How many of you are going to have Mother's Day brunch today? You will choose where you go based upon what will bring you the most pleasure. And then when you order the menu, you will order based upon which food will give you the most satisfaction. This is just the way life works. And it also works in terms of like where you chose to go to school, or if you chose not to go to school, what major you chose when you were in school, what job you pursued, what career path you chose, where you chose to live, the car you choose to drive, whether or not you accumulate debt or not accumulate debt. All of these things are, how much joy will I get? How much misery will it bring me? I want to avoid pain and I want to enjoy life. Every decision we ever make is based upon increasing our joy quotient. Should I date? Should I marry? Should we have children? All of these things are about the pursuit of joy. We've recently finished a series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we saw through 12 laborious chapters in the dead of winter, the most depressing book in the Bible, we watched a guy experiment on trying to squeeze joy out of everything. And so the decisions that this individual made were calculated based upon getting maximum joy. That's just the way human beings are. Now, there are decisions we make which are not pleasant, yes? We call those sacrifices. Mothers, do you sacrifice for your children? Dumb question. Of course you do. Of course you do. In other words, you will put yourself in a situation where you do unpleasant things which don't intrinsically bring you joy, waking up in the middle of the night, changing a dirty diaper, dealing with a rebellious child, a rebellious teenager. You'll go through all sorts of things which don't bring you pleasure, but ultimately you make those sacrifices for a greater good which does bring you joy. Does it make sense? That's true of all sacrifice. We always sacrifice what we like to enjoy what we love. In other words, we're willing to give up a lesser joy so we can get a greater joy down the road. And those who are not willing, they're not, you know, not disciplined at all. They can't discipline themselves to do anything. They're not willing to make those sacrifices because of what they love is right in front of them. Make sense? Joy drives the decision-making process. We sacrifice what we like to enjoy what we love. So let's go back to the parable. You got this treasure. It's in a field. The guy stumbles across it. Oh, man, there's treasure here. The law of the land is somewhat ambiguous. Under Jewish law, the rule is finders keepers. But it's ruled by the Romans. Roman law is if there's property or treasure on a field, it's technically owned by the person who owns the field. So, being savvy, by the way, this parable is not talking about the morality of his decision. He's talking about the value of the field. He goes to the, how much does this field, how much do you, I want to buy the field. And the guy says, we don't know the price, but let's just roll with it. He says, it's 10 grand. Man, I don't have 10 grand. I don't have 10 grand. So what he does is he goes and he assesses all of his property and he finds out that all of everything he had, if you add up the value of everything he had, it equals 10 grand. It equals 10 grand. But there's a catch. 9 grand of his possessions are in his truck, which is the thing he loves most. He loves his truck. He depends on his truck. He works in the field. This is his baby. He's like, But he sells everything that he has. So he realizes, I'm going to sacrifice what I like for what I love, because he realizes, okay, I'm going to get the treasure. I can buy a new truck, right? But what if he didn't sell the truck? Nope, can't do it. What would that tell you about his love for his truck? It's greater than his love for the treasure. Make sense? Makes sense. That's just the law of sacrifice. We always sacrifice what we like to get what we love. If you're not willing to make the sacrifice, well, that shows you that what you're not willing to part with, that's what you love more than the thing you're not willing to sacrifice for. That's how it works. In order to experience joy in the kingdom, we have to be willing to lay down our lives. Principle here is what we are willing or not willing to sacrifice demonstrate whose kingdom we are in. Demonstrates whose kingdom we are in. Let's take a look at changing kingdoms here. To experience the kingdom of God, you have to change kingdoms. And it's not a gradual change. So the scriptures say that we were brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. How come nobody said the kingdom of shadows? Oh, that's because you don't transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of shadows. It's the kingdom of light. You are the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. Okay, so it's not a gradual transfer. We were purchased, we were bought, we were taken from one realm to another. One realm to another. In the former kingdom, the kingdom of this world, you're the king. You live in an egocentric universe where every decision you make is based upon how do I increase my joy quotient? How do I increase my joy quotient? And you basically ask yourself every day, what would make me happy today? And you do that. You do that. And it's not that you don't make sacrifices, but those sacrifices are made still with you as the sovereign. You know what I mean by sovereign? You're the captain of your own ship. You are the one who determines the course of your life. There is no, not my will, but thine be done. It's just, no, what do I want to do today? What do I want to do today? If you dictate terms to Jesus, you're still acting as king. In other words, many people will come to Christ, they'll see the value of the treasure in the field, the person of Jesus, and they'll contemplate and they'll ask questions. They'll say things like, okay, so if I follow Jesus, can I still do this? Or they'll say things like, I won't follow Jesus if being a Christian means I have to believe this. That demonstrates that you believe that you are still king, and that will keep you from the kingdom. Common one these days is sexuality. Money. I would never be a Christian because it says that to be a Christian, I must be monogamous. I would never be a Christian. To be a Christian means that I cannot pursue this avenue of sexual pleasure. I don't want to be a Christian. Well, that shows that you are dictating terms of the kingdom to the king, and you're not willing to relinquish the kingship. When you are a subject of the king determines how you will live. Now here's the thing. The reason you won't is because you think that entering into this kingdom will rob you of joy. And that's why you won't. That's why you won't. Your terms are keeping you from your kingdom, from the kingdom. When you come into the kingdom of God, Jesus is the king, and you can't dictate terms of the king. When you come into the kingdom, it doesn't mean that you've arrived at this place of perfect sanctification where you never ever desire things contrary to the king. But now as a citizen of the king, you are constantly yielding yourself and you're saying, okay, Lord, what's your will for my life? Ah, dang, I want this, but you want this. I'm willing to sacrifice this so that I can follow you. You can't dictate the terms to the king. Jesus says you can't love me and anything else equally. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, he says you can't love both God and money. You'll love the one and hate the other. You can't have competing affections. That's why he said the very hard teaching, moms, you can't love your children more than me. Kids, you can't love your moms more than me. You have to hate them in comparison. How many of you struggle with that verse? Be honest. Of course you do. Of course you do. It's difficult. But Jesus is telling you that because he loves you and wants you to experience radical joy. Because here's the reality. If you set anything up as supreme object of affection over Jesus, that's your God, and you will bow to that God, and you will make sacrifice to that God. And here's the reality. That's called idolatry. And when you worship idols, they always demand more of you than you think they will take. And you know what they never give? Joy. They just take. And you're filled with anxiety, you're filled with anger, and just like the person in Ecclesiastes, you find when you get to the end of the road and you have everything you want, it's nothing. Jesus is telling you this because he actually wants you to have maximum joy. Maximum joy. Do you get that? He's not saying, love me more than anything because I love to see you suffer and I just want to watch you squirm. He's like, no, that's where your joy is going to be found. But we're like, I don't think so. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. See, that's the problem. It's a matter of belief. Now, let's talk before we move on here in terms of the how to have this joy. What's your bottom line? Let's just cut to the chase. What's the bottom line for you? In other words, how much is too much for Jesus to ask of you? For some of you, you're not yet followers of Christ, and it's a matter of sexuality. You enjoy your sexuality, and that's the way you're going to be, whether you're hetero, homo, or whatever, doesn't matter. It's like, this is the way it is, this is what I want, and if following Christ means I can't have that, I won't follow him. For some of you, it's a matter of money. The rich young ruler, Jesus says, sell everything, follow me. Nope, can't do it. Clearly, he made a distinction between what he valued, which was his money, and what he liked, which was Jesus. He was a fan. He was a fan. And there are many people in this church, you're fans, but you're not followers, and you won't follow because you think that if you follow, God's going to take the very thing you love most. Some of you are in relationships with people that you should not be in relationships with. And you know that you should follow Jesus, but you're not going to follow Jesus because you know that if you follow Jesus, that relationship might terminate. So you have clearly chosen the individual you love most. Some of you, it's a money thing. I don't know. I don't know your hearts. I don't know your situations. I do know the principle, and I know that people won't follow Jesus because they love something else. That's normal. What is that thing for you? Now, probably many of you are following Jesus. And yet, And yet, you wrestle with the idea that you find in a daily, day in and day out, you still wrestle with Jesus over who's king. You wrestle with the, oh, I know I should, but I don't want to submit or sacrifice this, right? Is that normal for most of you, all of you, right? Well, that's because you are looking at some things which you're not willing to sacrifice. You're not willing to give up. Okay, Jesus wants you to have what in John 15? I want my joy to be in you and your joy to be complete. He wants you to have joy, right? But in that passage, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, abide in me. Let my words abide in you. You're going to bear fruit. You'll have joy. As Christians, just for honesty's sake, I just love to show of hands, just to show everybody else we're all in the same boat. How many of you at one time or another, maybe even right now, think to yourself, I don't have time to get in the Word? How many of you have said this to yourself, I don't have time to be in prayer? How many of you said, I don't have time to be in the fellowship with other believers on a regular basis? How many of you said, I don't have time to serve the Lord? How many of you said, I don't have time to be on mission? Do you know what you've just said? You've said that I like Jesus. I don't necessarily love him so much because I can't imagine parting with 20 minutes of my day to spend with him in the morning or the evening because Game of Thrones is on and I've got to push through it. In other words, we clearly demonstrate by our non-following what we love. And we're followers of Christ, in theory. And Jesus is like, if you just follow, I give you complete joy. You're like, nah, Netflix is my source of joy. Or whatever else it is that consumes our time. In other words, we have time for everything else but Jesus. And Jesus is like, he's such an imposing figure. He's always wanting everything from me. Do you realize that if we're willing to all raise our hand in complete transparency and honesty, by the way, thank you for being transparent and honest. It just shows you're human. It demonstrates that the problem is not the king. It's the rebellious subjects within the kingdom. He's not holding out on us. We're just not willing to come to him. Can we at least be honest that the problem is not in our king, but in the citizens who won't come to the table? It's like, I prepared a banquet for you. There's a table. I purchased your ticket. And yet you're too busy to come. Okay, enough depression. Let's get on to the how to turn, how to have joy in the kingdom. First of all, you got to understand the paradox of sacrifice. The paradox of sacrifice is that when you sacrifice things you love for Christ, he gives you love back. In other words, you don't lose. Whoever tries to save his life, what? Loses it. Whoever's willing to lose his life, what? Gains it. That's the principle. That's the paradox of sacrifice. You don't, it's not a sacrifice. You guys got pens in front of you? Pull them out. Pull them out. Hold them up. How much do you think one of those pens is worth? 20 cents? Maybe? 20 cents? Okay. What if I told you that pen is yours for the price of $500 and only $500? How many of you would write me a check? If you write me a check, you're an idiot. You're a fool. You're just no common sense. Now, if I took you outside of the parking lot and I found a Ford F-250... all tricked out, double cab, extended cab, brand new. I don't know the value of one of those things. How much? 50,000 maybe? Okay. So that's how much it's worth. And I said, that truck, and if I had the authority, that truck is yours for $500. How many of you would write a check right now? If you didn't have $500, how many of you would go home, sell something worth $500, and come back with $500? Okay. That's what we're talking about here. It's not a sacrifice when what you get in return is of infinite value. Jesus is the treasure. He just wants to spend some time with us. And we can't sacrifice 20 minutes a day. You see the paradox of this of the sacrifice? You don't lose 20 minutes. You're not going to lose 20 minutes. You're not going to be, oh, there it was, 30 minutes. I blew that. Another 30 minutes wasted at the feet of my Savior. Another 30 minutes or an hour wasted with God's people. That's not how it works. On the front end, you think, I can't afford this. And then you invest. And then you're like, why did I wait that long? That's the paradox of sacrifice. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. But we don't trust. We are anxious. Oh, but what if I lose out? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, the very things you think you're going to lose, Jesus brings back around and gives you. He provides for your needs. He gives you joy, and he takes care of your needs. The very things you think you're going to lose, he actually provides for you. This week, I was teaching Perspectives, which is Perspectives in World's Missions. It's a global mission initiative. We offer the course. Parkview offers the course. We have for about 10 years now. Teach people about global missions, and I was teaching lesson 15. So last week, I preached three times here, and then I went up to Cedar Rapids, and I preached twice in Cedar Rapids last Sunday night, and then I went to Bettendorf on Monday night, and then I had all these things going on, and then I had doctor's appointments with my wife and this and that, and I had to go to Missouri and blah, blah, blah. So I'm thinking, I don't have time to do all these things. I have a sermon to prepare, and my sermon prep time was cut short, and I had lots of meetings throughout the week too. And it's funny, but I actually prayed. I'm like, Lord, you're going to have to help me find time. Help me find time. And the meetings that I had, I kid you not, it's like, this is the weirdest thing. We're talking about the cost of discipleship, and it's not even on the agenda. It's like, I'll give you sermon prep in your meetings. Just trust me. Trust me. That's how it works. That's how it works. He supplies our every need. But we have to be convinced on the character of God before we can trust in him. And once you understand who your king is, then trusting him becomes easier. You still got to do it, but you have to understand in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Paul says, well, what should we say to these things? If God's for us, who could possibly be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Okay, so who's the king? Okay, it's the kingdom of God. That means God is the king. What did God give for your entry into the kingdom? What did he give you? His son. He left it all on the line. Hebrews chapter 12 says, set your eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father of God, and he's currently interceding for you. God gave his only begotten Son so that you might be adopted and redeemed into the kingdom of God, so that his Spirit might be poured out upon you, that you might be sealed, that you might be his child forever, that you might never, ever be lost or cast away or ever forsaken. Jesus Christ has given you himself. He has experienced the very reality of hell so that you would not have to. And he has given you his righteousness so that when the Father looks upon you, he does not see a shame-filled failure, but he sees a blood-bought, righteous child of God. If he's given you that, I think he'll take care of the rest. That's the whole point. So trust him. Whether or not it's a question of, do I give him my life and receive salvation as someone who is going from death to life, or whether it's I've been following Jesus for 20 years and my walk is dry and I don't have any motivation to be in his word. Those are not different. I mean, they're different applications, but it's the same principle. When you recognize who it is that wants to spend time with you, and the fact that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, you get a glimpse of how much he loves you and how much he cares for you. And your affection for him grows. It's only then will you and I, any of us, will ever be willing to make those big sacrifices or little sacrifices. And that's the essence of discipleship. The cost of following Christ. But the reality is that there is great joy in doing so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that it is all of grace, that you have purchased our entry into the kingdom. You have redeemed us with your precious blood. We are not talking about what we can do to earn our way into your presence. You have purchased our way into your presence, and let us come boldly to the throne of grace because we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Father, there are people here this morning right now who are wrestling with the decision to trust you for the first time. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open their eyes, that they would see the value of the person of Jesus, that they would cry out to you, they would repent of their sins, and they would trust you. And I pray, Father, you would save them. And Father, for those who have been following, they're just struggling to just trust one more day and take one more step. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to realize that you've given us everything. How will you not give us everything else that we need? Lord, give us joy that we might bear fruit and prove ourselves to be your disciples so that others might come to know you and that your joy might be manifestly magnified all over the world, starting here in this community, in this church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. Happy Mother's Day.